We want to take this opportunity and welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles in just a few moments to study from God's Word that we might have a good understanding of the things that are contained therein. It is our hope and our aim to preach and teach those things that are in accordance with God's will as we find contained in His Word. If you find that has not been done this morning, you'd be my honored friend if you would point that out to me, that we might come to a better understanding of what the Scriptures do teach. It is our desire to stand solely upon the principles and the pattern of New Testament Christianity. To do anything other than that would not be profitable, would not be acceptable to God, nor would it be acceptable for you to believe it. We ask you to believe nothing that is said or done here unless you can find it in the pages of God's Word. If you find that has not been done, as we said, we'll be more than happy to study that issue with us. There is a subject that is one that is very much acceptable in any realm of religion. It is a subject that many people want to talk about. It is a subject that indeed is biblical. And it is taught about throughout the pages of God's Word back in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we have the first record of this word being used in Scripture. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this morning, for a few moments, I want to talk about God's amazing grace. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something about God's grace that is amazing. But it is not as amazing as some men make it out to be. As much as we understand that man is saved through the grace of God, but without the grace of God, no man can be saved. It is God's gift to a sinful world. God's gift is His amazing grace. And God has given this to man because of His love for man. And He has expressed His grace in so many ways and in so many different dimensions and at so many times in our lives, it would be fruitless for us to try to examine every aspect of grace. But what I'm concerned about this morning is that we understand why grace is necessary. And we understand that why it's a pivotal part in God's plan of our salvation. The mistake that men make is making this the only part of God's plan. It is not God's only part of saving man. It is a very important part. It is a part that cannot be left out, and it is a part that no man can be saved without it. Yet, that being said, God does not, in His Word, teach that man is saved solely on the basis of His grace. We want to examine what the Bible says about amazing grace. And we want to begin by telling you the means of salvation was provided solely on the grace of God. Now that might seem like a contradiction to what I just said. It's not. The salvation of man is solely based upon the fundamental principle that without grace, man cannot be saved. The first passage that we're going to look at is one that is often quoted to me by those I discuss this subject with who believe that I do not believe in the grace of God, that the church does not believe in the grace of God, and that we do not have confidence, and we do not trust the grace of God. All those are false assumptions, and all of those are false accusations. I want to make this crystal clear as I can. Man cannot be saved without the grace of God. The grace of God is a determining factor on whether any of us will ever reach the portals of the beautiful city. The only reason that any of us will get there is because of the grace and the mercy and the love and the long-suffering of God. But nowhere in Scripture does that leave us without any responsibility. That is the grave mistake that men's made. And their passage to prove their point is Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Along with John 3 and verse 16, This is some of the most recognizable passages of Scripture that men use in salvation. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and I want you to understand that he wrote this to a group of Christians. I want you to understand this letter was addressed to the church at Ephesus. It was addressed to Christians. And in chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, in those verses, we believe every word that is contained in those verses. It says in the beginning that by grace you have been saved. Now, that is an unmistakable statement that cannot be denied. But it does not say grace only, does it? It says grace through faith. Now, I want you to understand what that means. Man's access to God's grace is through his faith. By faith, man has access to the grace of God. Now, these Christians who this was written to were already in God's grace. They had already accepted God's grace. And they had obtained it through their faith. How do I know that? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19 for a moment. In Acts 19, Paul goes down to Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. Now this is during Paul's, after he leaves, he was at Corinth. And in verse 1 it says, he passed through the upper regions and then he came into Ephesus. And so he is on one of his preaching journeys, his second one. And he goes into Ephesus. And notice in verse, and he found some disciples. Now this word disciple in the context means a learner or a follower of God. But notice in verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into them what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Now these disciples were baptized into the baptism of John. John's baptism was for repentance, unto forgiveness and remission of sin. But I want you to notice in verse 4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when he heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Notice, they were baptized in the name, by the authority of, in the name of Jesus. And then it says in verse 5-6, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy." Now the men were about 12 in all. I want you to notice two things about this. Number one, they were baptized into Christ. Number two, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And it was done through them and through no other means. And I want you to see that there were 12 in number. What is this the beginning of? The church at Ephesus. And then later on, some years later, Paul writes a letter to that church. And what does he say to that church? He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What did they do with their faith? They believed the preaching of Paul, and they were baptized. That put them in Christ. They were baptized into Christ. And according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, that places a person in Christ. And in Christ, according to Ephesians 1 verse 3, is where all spiritual blessings are at. And one of the spiritual blessings that is offered to God by God is forgiveness of sin and remission of sin that is extended by the grace of God through faith. And so I want you to see that they did. They were saved by grace. They are examples. Ladies and gentlemen, the brethren at Ephesus are examples of how men and women were saved by grace through faith. Now let me ask you a simple question. Can man be saved by grace alone? No, he can't, because he has to have faith in order to access to get the grace. The grace is God's part. The grace is what God bestows upon men. The most simple definition of grace is unmerited favor. What that means, folks, is you can't merit it, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, and God is not obligated to give it to you. He's done it simply out of love, out of kindness, out of long-suffering, and out of mercy. He's extended to man something that man did not earn, something that man did not merit, and something that man is not worthy to gain. That is a gift. But let me ask another question. Does that mean that there are no conditions upon the gift? Men say yes, God says no. Man says that if you do anything, then you negate grace. How can that be? Because one of the things I must do is I must have faith in order to get to the grace. Is faith a work? Turn to John 6. Let's let John answer the question. John 6, verse 29. John 6, verse 29. Now let's read verse 28 to get the context. Then they said, now they're talking to Jesus, and they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now, I want you to notice in the context, he asked about the works of God. He didn't ask about any type of work. He asked about something that would be classified as a work of God. Now, there's a lot of works you can do. You can do works under the law of Moses. That couldn't save you. We'll talk about that tonight. And you could do works of men's own righteousness. That's what Paul's brethren did in Romans 10. And they had a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they established their own righteousness. Now those are works of men, and that can't save you according to Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Works of men, or the doctrines of men can't save you. But that's not what they ask. They ask, we want to know what is a work of God. What is his answer? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, who did he send? Jesus Christ. Faith is a work of God. Does man have to do works of God? And the answer is yes. Faith is the evidence of what? It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him." James said, "Faith without works is dead." Faith without works. What kind of works? Not the works of men, not the work of merit, not the works of men's righteousness, not the works of the law of Moses, but the works of God. Without the works of God, faith means nothing. But what if I obey all the commands? What if I do all of them? Does that obligate God? Does that mean that I've earned it? Does that mean that I've worked for my salvation? No. Turn to Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus will answer that question for us. Luke 17, verse number 10. "So likewise you, when you have done all the things that you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Do you see the argument? If I fulfill every command, it's not enough. If I keep the law of Christ perfectly, it is not enough. It can never be enough. So what do we do? What does the world do? It throws that out completely. And since it will never be enough, then you don't have to do any of it. No, that's not what God said. God said you must do works that I've commanded you to do. And if we go back to Ephesians 2, and we will in a moment, we're going to see that that's exactly what Paul told the Ephesians in verse 10. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. What I want you to see is man is saved by grace through faith. And you can't have grace without faith. And if you have faith, then you have work. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's just no way around it. That doesn't mean my faith saves me, but it means that I put myself in a position of doing what God's asked me to do in order to demonstrate my love to Him and demonstrate my willingness that I want to accept His grace. Now, the question we need to ask is, why does man need amazing grace? Well, that's easy. Man needs amazing grace because he is deserving of hell. That's what we deserve. Why do we deserve that? Every one of us in this audience who are the age of accountability and understand the difference between right and wrong, we deserved and have earned hell. That's what we deserve. Now, how do I know that? Well, in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, that's what Ezekiel said. And in Revelation 20, in verse 14 and 15, in looking at a glimpse of the future judgment scene, in chapter 20, in verse 14 and 15, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, that's what we deserve. We deserve the lake of fire. Why do we deserve the lake of fire? Because we have committed sin. We have committed sin, therefore Jesus died in the place of the sinner. Now there's a misconception about what Jesus did upon the cross. Jesus' cross did not take our sin on the cross. What Jesus did is took our condemnation on the cross. He took our guilt. He took our punishment. He took what we deserved. He took our punishment. We should have paid that ourselves. But Christ paid it instead. He paid the ransom price that you and I could not pay because He was sinless. He committed no sin. Look in Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3 and look at beginning in verse number 23. Look at the argument that Paul makes concerning this fact. Romans 3, beginning in verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, who's included in all? You and me. We're in the all. Everyone's in the all. 24, "Being justified," that means acquitted, that means made right, "freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." What is redemption? That is being bought back. What is included in redemption? Forgiveness of sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Ephesians 1, verse 7. That's what's included in redemption. It says, "Through Jesus Christ, which God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood." What is a propitiation? It is a covering. It is an atonement. It is something that is applied to sin, that covers sin, that takes sin where God does not see it. It is a covering. He was a propitiation through faith. Notice, by His blood, there's that word again, through faith. What is the access to the blood? Through faith. You see that? The access to grace is through faith. The access to the blood that justifies us is faith. "To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one, look at it, who has faith in Jesus. What does it mean, so he would be just? You see, the justice of God demanded a payment for sin. God's justice is, somebody sinned, somebody's got to pay. For God to be just, sin had to have a payment. He became the justifier. He became the one that made the payment. He made the payment through the death on the cross. And by that, he became just because he fulfilled the Father's will. The Father accepted that as payment for sin, Hebrews 9:24-28. And then he became the justifier, the one that acquits us, that we might stand before him in an uncondemned position, even though we've sinned. You know why? Because his blood covers us. But the access to the blood is through faith. The blood's offered by the grace of God. And the access to the grace is through faith. Do you see here that you're not just saved by grace? You need the blood. The blood is what justifies us. Yes, we need the blood. Now we're finding out it's not just grace, not just faith. Now we've got to have the blood. Now there's something else in the equation. You see, that's the problem. Men don't read the whole story. They don't get all the pieces of the puzzle, and then they reach a conclusion that is not correct. The reason that's necessary is because we have sinned in Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. But when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see how we escape the condemnation of our sin? Is through him, by the means of the blood of Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, that's the key. The life and death of Christ, that's the key. That's what makes it possible for us to have redemption, for us to be able to partake of his grace, for us to have faith, and for us to have access to the blood of Christ. Now, his gift was not of works. It wasn't because of any human merit. It wasn't because of anything we did. It wasn't because of something we were deserved or we earned or we merited. All that was done because God loved us. That's why it was done. And ladies and gentlemen, we're undeserving, and that's what makes it amazing. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it, and we're unworthy to have it. But God loved us enough that he was going to give us an opportunity to have it. Now, if works saved, the reward is not of debt. You see, if our work saves us, then it's not of debt. But you see, your work can't save you because you can't be perfect in your work. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth not in us. 1 John 1 verse 8. It's not of debt. If we're rewarded because of our works, then reward is of debt. But it's not of debt because our works can't save us. The law of Moses required perfect work. That's why the law of Moses was insufficient. Now that doesn't mean the law of Moses didn't have to be obeyed. We'll talk about that tonight. You had to obey it, but in and of itself, obedience couldn't save you. Why? Because you couldn't keep it perfectly. You see, if a man could keep the law perfectly, then God would be obligated to save him. What transgression has he done? What has he done to separate himself from God? Nothing. And if I've done nothing to separate it from God, then God owes me eternal life. But see, that doesn't apply to any of us. You don't know what's that because we've sinned. And so have all men. Now, but what about the law of Moses? The law could not take away sin. Now tonight, we're going to talk about these four verses. And there's a grave misunderstanding what that means. About that the law could not take away sin. On the surface, that appears to mean that the law of Moses didn't forgive any sins. That's a lie. It did forgive sins. But there was something about sin that it could not do. There was something in the law that was inadequate to deal with another problem that sin caused. And I'm not going to give my lesson away. We'll talk about that tonight. But be it as amazed, let me point it out this way. All the animal sacrifices that were done beginning with the ones that were offered when Cain and Abel, and also when Noah came out of the ark, and all time up until the death of Christ on the cross, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of blood. That couldn't take away one sin. And all the water in the seven oceans that are upon this earth, and all the water that you could get, would not be enough to take away one sin. But yet, the blood under the old law did something. The waters of baptism does something. And that something is expressed in the grace of God. Now, the Bible says Abraham is a father of faith to the Jews and to the Gentiles. You know why? Because he was obedient. Why did he find grace in the eyes of God? Why were the promises made to Abraham? Because he was faithful. Because he did what God required of him. Now, he may have not always understood it. In Genesis 22, when he was told to take Isaac and take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice, do you think Abraham understood why he had to do that? Did you think he had a conscious understanding of why he was going to have to offer this son that he waited 100 years for, that was given to him by God, that was going to be the recipient of the promises that were promised to him, and then God says, you take him upon the mountain and you take his life? Now, do you think he understood why he had to do that? Didn't matter. He did it. Why? Because he had faith in God. Read Hebrews 11, 17 and 19, and it'll tell you why he did it. Because he trusted God that much. That even if he took his life, God would work it out. You see, that's faith. That's trusting, saving faith. And that's what God requires. Now, you're talking about amazing grace. Access to God's grace is solely by faith. Look at Romans 5. Look at the first two verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice, access by faith into this grace. It says, man is justified by faith. What does that mean? It means he's acquitted. But wait a minute. Romans 6 says we're acquitted by the blood of Christ. Both are right. Both are part of the proposition. The blood is the means that gets us acquittal, and the means of gaining that blood is accessed by grace through my faith. But is it faith alone? No. James 2:24 says, faith without works is dead. It can't be faith alone because we need grace. It can't be grace alone because we need the blood of Christ. It can't be the blood of Christ alone because we have to do the works of God. Are you seeing the problem? Are you seeing the problem? There's a lot of elements to this thing called salvation. But all of it is based and foundation is set and made possible by God's grace. That's what makes it amazing. You see, the puzzle can't be filled without the grace of God. None of it would mean anything. You couldn't make the pieces come together to mean anything without the grace of God. You've got to have God's grace in order to make it make sense, in order to make it come out where God wants it to. But faith that saves is faith that obeys. Now, did I just make that little phrase up? You know I didn't. Because you know why? Isn't that what Hebrews 11 says? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, built an ark to the saving of his house. What is the expression of Noah's faith? He built the ark according to God's specifications. Abraham, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was told to leave, and he left his home. Why? Because God called him or for him to do so. In Hebrews 11:29, the Red Sea. By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. What does that mean? That means they took a step of faith, folks. Because you know what all those Israelite Jews knew? They knew that God parted those waters, and they also knew that whenever he wanted to bring them back again, he could do it. And what would keep him from doing it once they got in there, by the way, is it amazing that he didn't, knowing what God knew they were going to do? Do you know he knew that they were going to murmur as soon as they got the other side? Why didn't he say, forget that? I'll just destroy him. But he didn't. You know why? Because of his grace. Because of his love for them. Because of his mercy. And then, remember the walls of Jericho? The Bible says they fell by faith. Mental ascent? No. When they walked around the walls one time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they walked around seven times, blew the trumpet and shouted, and the wall fell. Why? Because they were faithful. They did what God said. Does anybody doubt that God brought those walls down? But what made it all come together? Their faith. Their faith. You see, the Bible says access to grace is through saving faith, through obedient faith. Now, that being true, grace accessed by faith, obedient faith, because that's what the Bible means when it talks about faith, talking about obedient faith, that being true, go back, follow with me, faith obeys the work that God has ordained. Now, go back to Ephesians 2. You see, what my friends do in religion is they stop one verse too soon. Because look at what verse 10 says. Remember what it says? Not of works lest anyone should boast. But look at verse 10. God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that means spiritually, in order to do good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. You know what that word walk means? It means manner of life. You mean God gave good works that need to be examples in my manner of life? He certainly did. He certainly did. You know what one of those works are? Baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. You know why I was baptized? Not because water saves me. Not as a ritual or a ceremony. I did it because God said it would save me. I trust God. I trust God. You know why they walked around the walls of Jericho? I was in the military. That's a pretty weird plan to take down a city with two walls 30 feet tall They have the real thick concrete, and you're going to knock them down by walking around them. That's a pretty unique way of doing it. But you know what? They fell because it was God's plan. And baptism washes away my sin because God promised that it would. And Hebrews 6:18 says God can't lie to me. Repentance and baptism. That's what they asked on the first day of Pentecost. They were guilty of murdering the Son of God. What do we do about this? Men and brethren, what shall we do? We got the blood of Christ on our hands. What do we do? Why, you just say the sinner's prayer. Why, you don't do anything. The grace of God will take care of that. The grace of God will take care of that. But in order for you to get the grace of God, you've got to submit to baptism. Why? Because that's the way you contact the blood of Christ. Romans 6:3-4. And the blood of Christ is what justifies you. Isn't it amazing how it all works together? Isn't it amazing when you put all the pieces, it's as clear as a bell. It's as clear as a bell when you put all the pieces together. But the problem is man leaves some of the pieces out. And then, why do I need to do it? It's because I contact the death of Christ. That's where He shed His blood. In Acts 22:16, Saul was told to be baptized and wash away his sin, calling on the name of the Lord. That means His authority. And in Galatians 3:26-27, it says, "When as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." And according to Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are accessed by being in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's amazing grace. And it's amazing because it couldn't work in any other way if it were not for God's love, His mercy, and His grace. It is amazing because doing something as simple as submitting to the plan that we have in the Bible. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I hear God, and when I do what God says, I enact my faith. I gain access to His grace. And He calls upon me to believe and to repent. That means to turn away from sin, acknowledge I'm sin, acknowledge I'm in sin, acknowledge I'm lost, and admit that I want to turn and go in another direction. And then I must confess to man that I'm changing my allegiance. I'm no longer going to follow the dictates of my heart. I'm no longer going to follow the world. I'm no longer going to follow Satan. I'm going to submit myself to Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. And then I'm going to humbly submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. That is the thing that justifies me. The thing that redeems me. The thing that buys me back out of sin. The thing that makes me walk in newness of life. Did the water save me? Absolutely not. The blood of Christ saved me. But the access to the blood is through the water. And you know why? The water is access to the blood. It's because of the grace of God. That's why it does it. And why is it, brethren, when you sin and you make a mistake, that you repent and you confess it and you pray to God and He forgives it by the blood that washed your sins away when you obeyed the gospel? Why does that blood once again enact itself and wipe your slate clean again? Because of the grace of the God of heaven that does that. You know what? I don't deserve it. I didn't merit it. And I didn't earn it. But I'm so thankful that He gave it to me. Because I needed it. And my friend, you need it too. And my last question to you this morning is very simple. Have you accepted God's amazing grace? He died that His grace could be extended in your life. He died that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He died that you don't have to be sent to a devil's hell and be separated from God forever in the place that the Bible calls the second death. You don't ever have to experience that death. But to not experience that death, you've got to experience another death. You've got to die to sin. And if you'll die to sin, God will apply His amazing grace. If we can help you this morning, we'd bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.